You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Good morning. Just want to remind you, next Sunday, epic. So listen, we have one service. What time is it at? 11 o'clock. If you come here for any of the three services, you're going to be alone. So you're welcome to come pray around the building. We'll be down at the park. We're going to be at Rotary Park. Don't forget. And by the way, if you want to be baptized, go sign up, put your name down. I will be calling all the everyone who wants to be baptized. I think so far we got about 23 people. So, yeah, it's awesome. Praise the Lord. If you want to be baptized, don't forget to put your T-shirt size on, and I'll give you all the information that you're going to need to know for Epic. So just excited. It's excited about it, and it's going to be epic, I hope. God willing, I believe it is. Okay, one other thing, real quick. Wednesday the 25th, that is the Wednesday before Halloween, people have been asking me, so I'm going to do a message on the truth about Halloween. Why we don't do Halloween Fest, we do a Harvest Fest. Why we call it a Halloween alternative. Now, if you don't want to hear, then don't come. But once you know the truth, you don't care, it's going to set you free. But if you prefer ignorance is bliss, then you stay ignorant. That's okay. I'm teasing. I'm joking. It's fine. All right. I'm sorry. Okay, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Now, we left off, if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hands. We left off on verse 52 of Mark 14, and we're going to pick up at 53 through 72. I've entitled my message this morning, Order in the Court. We're going to look at following, falsify, faithful, fury, and fearful as we look at this. Now, remember, we've seen Jesus in the garden. They've come to arrest him, his best friend. One of his best friends, his closest companions, have betrayed him with a kiss. And last we saw a gentleman running through the woods naked. And we discussed all that last week. So we'll pick it up in verse 53 with the following. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. With him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Now, one of the biggest errors in Christendom is when we try to lead the Lord instead of allowing the Lord to lead us. And we all do it. We've all done it. And we'll all probably do it again. And you say, well, no, not me. Well, here's how we end up leading the Lord. When we say, you know what? I'm going to do Christianity my way. That is the time that instead of allowing Jesus to lead us, we are leading him. When you look here and you see the high priest, the chief priest, the elders and the scribes, these were men that should have allowed themselves to be led by Jesus. Why? They were religious leaders. In fact, these were men of position. These were men pretending to expect that the Messiah would return at any moment. And yet, here is the Messiah before them, and they don't even recognize. They often spoke and taught about being ready to welcome him into our lives. And yet, he was there, and instead of welcoming him, they're leading him, and they're leading him to his death. Now, Jesus has proven that he is the Messiah. In fact, I've told you over and over again through Mark that over in John, Nicodemus comes and says, we know that you are come from God and that no one can do the things you do unless he does come from God. And of course, Nicodemus being one of the religious leaders. So we understand, they understand that he has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Messiah. But the problem is, is that he does not support their pomp and their grandeur. He is a humble servant. He doesn't come appearing as some kind of worldly prince. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. In fact, he does just the opposite. He sets up a spiritual kingdom. He preaches repentance and reformation and a holy life set apart to him and to God. He directs men's thoughts, their affections, and their alms to another court, not their court. He directs them to the court of heaven. And I've often said this, listen, whenever there is a dispute amongst us, we must make the Bible the final court of arbitration. In other words, when I have a difficulty in my life, I have to go to the Bible and say, okay, what does the Bible say? And then I have to adjust myself to the Bible. Otherwise, what I am doing is trying to lead God down my path. And listen, we all have done it at different times in our life where we have decided, you know what, I'm going to go my way. In fact, what we do is we create a God who likes the things we like, which basically means we make ourselves our own potentate, our own God. And so here, Jesus has spoken against everything that these religious leaders stand for. And so they have set themselves against him, even though he has proven himself over and over again to be the Messiah that they say they were waiting for. And their resolve right now, their resolve is to run him down, interrogation style. They're bringing him and interrogating him, and they want him to spill the beans, except he's got no beans to spill. He's Jewish, not Mexican. Anyways. He doesn't want to spill the lentils either. Okay, 54. But Peter followed. Oh, look at this. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, besides the servants, we know that there were some other people there. Because, like I said before, they had gone looking for Jesus. And then they found him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there were 600 soldiers, so you know they had torches and light. And as they went around town looking for Jesus, no doubt that it would cause a ruckus and people would join in. So there is a group of people, not just servants. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't feel like he could blend in. Now, notice it says Peter followed at a distance. He has come to such a degree of cowardice. What happened to the courage that he had when he chopped off Malchus's ear in the garden? Well, it had dwindled. Why did it dwindle? Remember, he just spent the night in prayerlessness. Prayerlessness will always cause our faith to dwindle. Now, there are two sides of the coin here. One side of the coin is trying to lead Jesus, and that should never happen. We should never lead Jesus. Jesus should lead us. The other side of the coin are those who follow at a distance. Both are wrong. One is aggressive and one is passive. Both are very wrong. Both deny all that Christ is and who we are and who he wants us to be. It's never good to try to lead Jesus. He is God. It's never good to follow Jesus at a distance because that puts you at a disadvantage. It's never good to warm your hands by the enemy's fire. That is what Peter is doing. He has gone into the court. He's gone into the courtyard. He's trying to blend in. And you know what? I see Christians doing this all the time. And you say, no, not me, Pastor. Well, let me just say this. Whose fire do you warm your hand by? Who do you spend most of your time? Listen, if you can look at your life and say, okay, I spend most of my time with unbelievers, then that's the fire you are warming your hands at. If you spend most of your time, now, I'm not saying that as believers we should alienate ourselves from the outside world. In fact, we are to go into the world to be a light. However, if I spend most of my time in darkness, I am going to become acclimated to that darkness. If I spend most of my time in light, then guess what? I don't want to go to the darkness because the light is just too good. But we need to have order in the court. You know, when a judge takes his gavel and he slams it down, and he says, order in the court. What does the court do? They shut up. Why? Because he's judge. Because those who don't bring order to the court, well, they get sent to jail, to the big house, the hooskow, up the river, whatever you want to call it. So we have to have order in the court. What does that mean? That means we do what God, the ultimate judge, has said is righteous and right. Well, let's look at the falsify in verse 55 through 59. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Now, guys, come on. They're chief priests. They're the council. These are well-educated men, and they are looking desperately. Now, remember, this is around 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. They're looking for someone. They've spent 3 years trying to corner Jesus, and they have not been able to corner him at all. In fact, every time they bring some kind of accusation, Jesus runs circles around them. Absolutely runs circles around them. But here they are looking for someone to bring an accusation to put him to death. But we know this, Jesus is sinless, so they have nothing. They are trying. But what it's really saying is they're looking for someone to bring accusation, and people are bringing accusations, but nothing sticks. Nothing sticks. Look what it says. Verse 56. For many bore witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Now, in other words, not only did their testimony not agree, but it wasn't coherent at all. Let me explain. Police officers, detectives, here's what they do. When they look at a crime or they look at a situation and they're interviewing a bunch of people, the one thing they don't want to find is that everyone is saying the exact same thing. Why? At that moment, they know it's rehearsed. So they want some discrepancy. They want something different, some different viewpoint. And by the way, if you look at the four Gospels, people come up to me and say, Pastor Randy, there are contradictions in the four Gospels. No, there aren't. They're four different perspectives, yet they tell the same story. And every time someone's tried to bring me a contradiction, with a little bit of help and a little bit of study, they find that there are no contradictions. It's four different viewpoints just capturing different aspects of the same story. However, here we have the religious leaders trying desperately to find someone to bring accusation, yet none of it sticks. Do you realize we have the same thing happening to Jesus today? Let me explain. You can find historians today. These are PhDs who will tell you there was never such a person as Jesus. Yet, you can go find other PhDs who will tell you, oh, he lived, but he didn't say all the things that the Bible says that he said. And yet, you can find another group who said, he said many of the things in the Bible, but not all of them. And then you'll find another group who says, okay, he said the things in the Bible, but he was not crucified. And then finally, you find a group of historians that'll say, oh, he said what he said, and he was crucified, but he didn't raise from the dead. How is it that you can have all these PhD, all these historians, and yet each one of them will come up with a different story that isn't tangible? Yet when a man or a woman takes the time to put their skepticism to the test and does some research on the facts that are easy to find, they all come away with the same concept, the same understanding. Jesus Christ was and is who he says he was. By the way, there's a movie out called Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I was really hesitant about it. I thought it was going to be boring. I read the book. The book was great, but I thought it was going to be very dry and very, you know, just kind of a lot of information, a documentary. But it's not. Actually, it's a powerful, I loved that movie. So if you have not seen A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, I highly recommend it. It's excellent. Excellent, excellent movie. I was impressed. Anyway, so what we have is they're trying to corner him. Even today, folks, people are trying to corner the concept of Jesus Christ, and every single one of them come up flat. Let's look at verse 57. So then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, look at this. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. Now, look at verse 59. But not even then did their testimony agree. Now, first of all, that's not what Jesus said. He said this temple, this body, will be destroyed, but then it'll be raised in 3 days. He was not talking about the temple. And if you haven't been here for our whole study of Mark where you've seen, I highly recommend, go look up the temple in Jesus' time. It was one of the eighth wonders of the world. I mean, it was incredible. The scale, the magnitude of this building. Even the disciples on the way out one day were saying, look at the building, look at the stones, at the huge stones to put this together. Now, I want to explore something. Let's say for a moment that Jesus actually said, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. You know what I would say? Dude, let him do it. How do you build another temple without hands? And especially when you saw the scale of the temple during Jesus' days, it was humongous. To say, wait. Okay, this ragtag team of fishermen are going to come together and tear down the temple, and then they're going to rebuild another one without using their hands. I want to see this. Jesus, go for it. Have that, man. But that, you see how ridiculous that is? Imagine if they tried to use that as the reason to kill Jesus. Okay, Romans, we want to kill Jesus by Jewish law. Okay, what law? Well, he said he was going to tear down our temple and build a new one with no hands. And you want to kill him for that. He's a lunatic. How can you say that? Well, he didn't say that. He wasn't talking about the temple. But you see, not even that lie was able to stick. See, what's happening here is there's a great amount of diligence to try and produce some kind of story. Why? Evidently, they're paying people to witness, to false witness against Christ. They paid Judas to point him out, and they're trying to get somebody, and people are like, okay, let's think of something. He's going to tear down the temple, build one without hands, something like that. He said that? Wow. And you know, it's no different today, folks. I hear people come up with the most ridiculous reasons why not to believe in Jesus Christ. And it's just, it's almost laughable. Like, that statement is laughable. Let's look at the faithful. Verse 60 through 62. And the high priest stood up in the midst, asking Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? Come on, Jesus, are you going to say something? Listen, they're trying to get his goat. They're trying to get him all worked up so that he would defend himself. The trial was a dead failure at this point. They had come into a red rage because nothing was working. And now the chief priest stands up, thinking that he is the authority of God. He's the chief priest. You know what? I'll put some fear in him. Why? Because everybody feared the chief priest. He's the closest to God, except he got a problem. Who you have in front of you is the God, is God made flesh, incarnate. And so now he puts the spotlight on him and says, where were you on January the 1st? It's interrogating. Come on, listen to what they're saying about you. What do you got to say? But he kept silent. Jesus kept silent. Why? Because what they were saying was not true. Brothers and sisters, let me give you some advice. If you are a Christian here today, and people begin to gossip or backbite you, can I say, Don't even entertain it. Just let it go. You know why? God will defend you. Just like Jesus kept his mouth shut. He didn't have to say anything. Isaiah 53:7 tells us he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. If someone says something about you that is not true, let it go. Don't make a big deal out of it. In fact, if someone came up to me or, "Pastor Andy, you were an alcoholic and a drug dealer," and I'd say, "Yeah, you got me pegged. Praise God. Woohoo!" But if they say, "Hey, you're an alcoholic and a drug dealer today," I'm like, whatever you want to think, man. If it makes you happy. I don't worry about, and I want to encourage you, don't worry about what people say. Just walk towards God, and if God is pleased with you, everything's gravy. Here, Jesus is right with God, his Father. He is God, and so he doesn't have to open his mouth. But I want you to think about this. As a lamb to the slaughter, do you realize that God loves to refer to himself as a lamb? All the false gods out there, and they're, you know, this God and that God and powerful, and yet our God says, "I am a lamb." Do you realize a lamb has no self-defense? They're not fast runners. They don't have sharp teeth. They have no horns. They're kind of dumb and slow. In fact, they're soft and cuddly. "Oh, it's attacking me." It's like getting attacked by the softest pillow you ever had. And God says, "I am the lamb who is slaughtered." What a humble God. What an incredible, look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. It blows my mind that God would take such a stance. And for me, that's just one more proof that the God of the Bible is real. That he would call himself omnipotent, omniscient, but yet in all of that, he says, "I'm a lamb." Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. Revelation 5, 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Okay, catch that. Blessing and honor and power and dominion. It goes on and on. There's other verses that go on, and power and might and all that, to the Lamb. Power and might. I often think of power and might connected to a lamb. Now, of course, you say, "Yeah, but isn't he lion and lamb?" Yeah, he is. And that's the beautiful part. He's lamb enough to love us, and he's lion enough to protect us. And that is the most beautiful part of our God. But do you have order in your life? Is there order in the court of your life? What I mean by that, this lion and lamb, this God who loves you so much, are you willing to submit yourself to the things he wants? Or do you follow at a distance and do you warm your hands by the fire? Verse 61. "But he kept silence and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him, saying, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?'" By the way, at this time, they would often refer to God, Jehovah, as the Blessed. So they're saying, you know, by saying the Blessed, Son of the Blessed, they're talking about God. "Are you the Son of God?" Now notice this. Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven." He's been silent up to now. Why at this point did Jesus open his mouth? Because this was the truth. This was the first time anyone had opened their mouth in the court to say something that was true. And said, he said, "That I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will answer the truth. I will not answer a lie." What a great example for us, folks. That you would answer to the truth and just ignore the lies. Trust me, they will all play out in the end. But he says this, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with clouds of heaven. See, right now, they have Jesus on trial in a court. He's saying, one day, you will be standing before me, and you will recognize the power that I have, and you will be on trial, and based on what you're doing right now, you're guilty. Guilty, guilty. And here's the thing, folks. At any time, these religious men could have turned their heart over to Jesus and said, we have made a horrible error. But instead, they keep on the charade. They keep on playing this religious act. And eventually, one day, they will be judged, not for the things they've done, but for the way they treated the Son of the Blessed. And Jesus, he knows he's about to be brutalized and tore apart. He knows it. He said in the last week, he said, listen, I could call down 12 legions of angels, 71, it's a bunch of angels, I don't remember, 72,000 I think it was. Basically, enough angels to wipe out the whole earth twice over. But here, he keeps his mouth shut. When they ask him, are you the Son of God? He said, yes. You see, Jesus first began to suffer in his soul. Now, he's about to suffer with his body. And he did this that he might sanctify you and I, that he might free us, that he might save us. And that began in his heart. Because he loves us. And what his desire is for us, that you and I would become members of the body, instruments, listen to me, hang this on your belt, that you and I would become instruments of righteousness, of right living, not perfect living. We're all sinners. None of us will be perfect, but that we begin to not warm our hands by the fire, that we begin to not follow Jesus at a distance, that we don't try to lead Jesus into our court and put him on trial and put us on the throne. Not good. Let's look at the fury. How are we doing? Okay, great. Verse 63 through 65. Then the high priest, oh, look at this, tore his clothes and said, what further do we have to witness? What further need do we have of witnesses? He tore his clothes and said, this is it. We've got him. I got him. He just blasphemed. He said he is the Son of God. He tore his clothes. There's a picture here. Over in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15. Samuel's done. God has told Samuel that he is done with Saul. Saul has sinned. Samuel goes to turn away from Saul, Samuel being the high priest, and Saul grabs Samuel's priestly robes, and it tears. And God says, he turns around, and God tells Samuel to say, I have removed you from being king. By the tearing of the robe, he was removed. Here, this high priest tore his own clothes, and it was symbolically, God had him tear his own clothes, saying, he is removed as high priest to God's people. Jesus, I love this. Jesus, our high priest, none, even though he was ripped apart, he was torn, he was scourged, not one of his articles of clothing were ripped. Because he will never stop being our priest. Even the veil separating the holy place from the holy of holy was rent from top to bottom because it was done. It was God saying, I'm done with your religiosity. And here's the part I love the best. My filthy robes, my sinful life, God tore that and he placed robes of righteousness of Christ upon me. I still have a heart of sin. But he put his robes on me and never, ever to take them off. What glorious God we have. But this priest tears his clothes, tears his priestly robes. A robe of honor. When you put that on, there was honor that went with it, and he tears it himself. And little does he know, yeah, he's torn from the position. Verse 64. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? In other words, guys, am I the only one? Misery loves company. And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palm of their hand. They palmed him in the face. They blindfolded him. Why? Our natural response, folks, you may have slow reflexes, but you still, if something's coming towards you, we flinch. It may be too late, but we flinch. And what happens is, like, say, if you see something, your eye flinches, that tightens the muscles in your face so that you can kind of absorb some of the blow. But if they blindfold him and he doesn't know where the blows are coming from, there's no time for him to wince. He just takes the full brunt. And then they're mocking him and saying, ha, 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 tell us if you're Son of God. Who? And he was there to allow them to do it. Oh, but the hatred. But the hatred behind their offense. Now, let's talk about this court hearing, by the way. You realize there are laws even at this time, especially amongst the Jews. For a Jew, for a Jewish court, all trials had to be public. This was not a public trial. This was between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. For a Jewish court, all trials needed to have a persecution and a defendant, a defender. He doesn't have anyone defending him. No accusation could be submitted without 2 or 3 witnesses. And get this, here you go. False testimony, in other words, perjury, was met with punishment. If you were caught perjuring yourself, the punishment you would get would be what the person would have got if they were guilty. In other words, if you accuse someone of murder and the punishment is that you would be stoned to death, and you were caught lying, perjuring yourself, you would then be stoned to death. Excuse me, they just realized that everyone who had come up there and made accusations against Jesus were lying, and yet no, the only one getting beaten here is Jesus. Wow. If a death sentence was rendered, you had to wait 24 hours before you could execute it. Why? First of all, it was a public hearing, so everyone heard. The family could then take 24 hours to try and go and find the evidence to prove you innocent. So they had 24 hours before they would execute. Jesus will be crucified by 9 a.m. Same day. Also, if you were the accuser, death was usually brought by Jews. It was death by stoning. They get the Romans involved. That's why he is crucified. But if you were the accuser, you were to inflict the first blow. Why? Because, my gosh, I don't know about you, but it'd be hard to take somebody's life, especially if you knew you had lied and they were innocent. And you have to, that's a horrible way to die, to pick up a rock, hit somebody, and it goes through my mind, that thought, and it's horrific. And you'd have to hear that horrible thud. Oh. It was against the law for a criminal to be tried at night. You couldn't do that. You couldn't try them overnight. You couldn't have court overnight. In fact, you couldn't have court before noon. Judges, if you were a judge, you were to be fasting for you to render the judgment. And then, here you go. A trial could not be held on a Sabbath or a feast day. Couldn't even be the day before a feast day. And this is the Passover. It's during the Passover. Jesus' trial in every way was illegal. It was wrong. In fact, Jesus will stand before 6 courts in 5 hours. Every step of trial protocol will just be accelerated or ejected completely. Why? because God's in control. It was meant for Jesus to go to the cross. Revelation 13:8 says this, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, not Jesus, worship the Antichrist, worship the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. See, God's plan from the beginning was that Jesus would lay his life down. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, I explained that Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. He didn't. Satan tried to stop him. Hey, let me tempt you. Let me give you all these things if you just don't go to the cross. If you bow down to me, I'll give you the whole world. You don't have to go and die. And Jesus said, no, I am. Before the foundation of the earth. Then Peter comes and says, oh, no, not you, Lord. This will never happen to you. You're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to die. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And Satan tries to betray Jesus on the Sabbath, saying, they won't break the law. They won't crucify him. They'll let him go because you can't do that on the Sabbath. And you can't do that at night. Uh-oh, they're going to do it. So then Satan goes, fine, if they're going to crucify him, I'm going to make it so horrific that he will scream for mercy and he will say, get me down, I can't take anymore. But Jesus took it because he loves us. Satan lost again. Let's look at the fearful, verse 66 through 72. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, wait a minute. It's a little girl. It'd be more like, hey, you also were with Jesus. It's a little girl, right? And he's going to become afraid. Listen, what happened to that brave guy? Shing. Chop off an ear, and now some little girl, hey, weren't you with Jesus? And he's like, hey, I'm free. He's freaking out. Christians will fall. Please hear me, folks. If you are a Christian, you will fall when you have prayerlessness and a lack of devotion time. You will fall when you follow Jesus at a distance. You will fall when you warm your hands by a fire that's not of God. You will fall. Every single time. See, the Lord Jesus, he saved us from our old life. We are to die to ourselves. We are to live for him. In fact, hear me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Don't hear me. Hear the word of God. Here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone, that's open to anyone, is in Christ, he is a new creature. Here you go. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, what happens if I pray, I go forward, I get dunked, bloop, 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 come back up, but there's nothing new. Nothing changed. Well, then I'm going through the motions. It's not a real conversion. I haven't surrendered my heart to God. Instead, I'm trying to lead Jesus my way. But at any time, folks, just like Peter, Peter will be reconciled to God and Jesus will say, do you love me? And by the way, Jesus will say, do you agape me? And Peter will say, Lord, you know I filio you, a brotherly love you. He realized he can't even say agape. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then Jesus asks him again, do you agape me? And he goes, oh, Lord, come on. You know all things. And then the last time Jesus asks him, he says, Peter, do you filio me? Do you even brotherly love me? Peter goes, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Brothers and sisters, there are times as Christians that we don't look like we're loving Jesus too much. When we're doing all the things the wrong way, but there's still reconciliation for us. And I love that about our God. So here, Peter, It's a wee hour of the morning. It's 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. He's in the courtyard. At least he, you say, okay, at least he's kind of following Jesus. No doubt there's conversation all around him. Oh, yeah, that Jesus, I guess they're going to finally kill him. He thinks he's the Messiah. What a lunatic. Well, I don't know, man. He healed Moshe. You know, he healed him. He was a leper. He was blind, you know. Levi, he had a gimpy leg. Look at him. He's, you know, running track now. Track star. Peter doesn't open his mouth because he's afraid. And yet, Peter, later, he will say this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Listen, this is Peter, same guy. Be ready to give a defense to everyone for the hope that lies within you. Same guy. But he realized what he did was wrong, that he should have spoke up. And what a contrast, right? You got Peter. Remember, Peter's a big, burly, rugged man. He pulls the fishing net in by himself when the disciples couldn't pull the boat, pull the net in with all the fish. He does it by himself. He's a big, strong dude, right? And the little girl, hey, aren't you the guy? And he's afraid. But then you got little Rudy David, scrawny, skinny arms, barely in his teens. And he goes up against a 9-foot muscular beast killing machine. And he says, what did you say? Are you talking to me? No, he didn't say that. That's a different guy. That's a different Jew. In 1 Samuel 17, Goliath is offering a challenge for 40 days. In the evening and the morning. 40 days. It's more than a month. And all of the Israelite champions are standing there going, I ain't going to fight him, you fight him. I ain't going to fight him, you fight him. Hey, let's get Mikey. No, let's get David. So David, okay, so now they're hearing Goliath challenge them, slamming on God, and they do nothing. Their knees are knocking. You can hear the metal of their armor clanging. And here comes little tiny David bringing a lunch, a Happy Meal for his brothers. And he walks up and he hears the Goliath one time. He's like, what? None of you want to fight him? I'll fight him. Why? Because David's heart is lined up with God. What offends God offends David. And so he is livid. And he says, I don't care how big, I don't care how tough, I will stand up for my God. And he doesn't go up to Goliath and say, hey, I'm going to take you down because I'm a bad mamma jamma. No, he says, how dare you insult the God of Israel? You come with spear and muscle. And I come to you in the name of the living God. What a contrast. Peter's afraid of a little girl. And that's why later he says, hey guys, you know what? I blew it. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Do you have a hope? Then why are you afraid? Is your heart in harmony with God? Then speak up. Verse 68. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying, and went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. Basically, when he says, I neither know or understand what you're saying, he's saying this, me no speak any English. I don't understand what you're saying. He's in a fight, folks. You ever been in that position? Where you know you should say something. You feel that tug. It's like, I need to say something, but you don't do it. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, perhaps Peter is like some of us, right? We get in this situation, people are slamming on God or slamming on religion or whatever, and then we come away and we'll talk to someone else. We say, you know, I was over there and they were slamming on God, but you know what? I held my tongue. I think the Lord wanted me to hold my tongue. No, you were a coward. You were afraid. Wasn't God holding your tongue? It's not what God would do. God, Peter would say later, be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. I hear Christians all the time. I was over here. I was over there. They were taking the name, Lord's name in vain. They were telling dirty jokes. They were doing this. They were doing that. But you know what? The Lord held my tongue, Pastor Randy. No. Or they'll say this, Pastor Randy, I was going to talk to them, but you know what? They're unbelievers. They'll never listen. I don't know. Who are we to tell the gospel to? Are we to go to good people? Are we to go to people who are already saved and Christians? No. We are to go to the sinners. 1 Chronicles 16:24. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the nations. We are to go to the heathens, the worst sinners. You know what, folks? I want God to hold my tongue that he can use it for his glory. Now notice his statements get even more intense as they continue to ask. And who's asking? Remember, a little servant girl, verse 69. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. I've often said this. Maybe there are people in the church here that trained in martial arts or were police officers or whatever. And they walk in, you don't know. You don't know that they used to be a police officer or the martial artist. You have no idea unless they tell you. And then you watch them and you say, wow, look at how smooth they are. You know, how they come around the corner. Wow, they do know martial arts. Look at how he's doing the splits like Claude Van Damme between the two aisles in church. It's a little weird, but I could tell he knows martial arts. People will say, Pastor Randy, I'm going to be a witness for Christ, but I'm going to be a witness with my life. There's a problem with that. How do they know what your life is witnessing unless you tell them? Plus, let me read you two verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing the word and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by watching you live. Faith comes by watching how you know, whatever. It says clearly, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And then Matthew 10, 32 says this. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. In other words, hearing and confessing, not living. Yes, confess, let them hear, and then live it. And they know what you're living out. But otherwise, you must qualify. You must let them know that you have good spiritual kung fu. Let's continue. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. In other words, he had like a southern draw of Galilee. You know, it's like, hey, y'all, I don't know what you're talking about. Me not one of them. Nope. His speech betrayed him. He has an accent. Verse 71. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. He cursed and swore, Peter. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to the mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Do me a favor. You need to see this as we prepare to wind down. Turn over to Luke 22. But don't shut your hearts. Don't shut your ears. This is important. Luke 22, verse 61. Luke adds a little bit of information that Mark leaves out. Turn to Luke 22, 61. Actually, let's start at verse 59. Then about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. He leaves out that he swore and he cursed. He just says, hey, man, back off, bro. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And look at this, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And I don't think that the Lord looked at him and said, Peter, I told you so. I told you. He didn't do that. I think the Lord looked at him and said, oh, Peter, if you had only prayed, if you had only stood stronger, but I haven't given up on you. So here's my question, folks. The Bible tells us that the devil is the accuser. That's part of his name. He's an accuser. Like a prosecutor in the court. The Holy Spirit, Paracletus, that is our helper. That is our advocate. He is our lawyer, if you will. God is the judge and it is his court. Would you be in the order of God's court? Would you be found a Christian by insurmountable evidence? Would that be the situation for you? That it would be beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a Christian? The evidence is insurmountable? Or would you be guilty by association? I'm going to leave you with two verses. 1 Corinthians 9:16. I want you to hear this. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe! Woe is unto me if I preach not. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know, here you go, listen to this, last verse. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness, not perfection, righteousness, is born of him. So if I don't practice righteousness, then who am I born of? Wow. Father God, we just pray right now. We just ask, while our hearts are bowed and our minds are open, our hearts are open, as we are assessing our lives, and we know, Lord, if we've been trying to drag you along with us, we know, Lord, if we've been following you from a distance, and Lord, we know if we've been warming our hands by the fire of the enemy. Father, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters here today. There may be some here who have never surrendered their life to you. I pray that they would examine themselves and see that they would make their calling and election sure today. And Father God, there are some here who maybe have been walking with the Lord, but at a distance, or they've been dragging you around, Lord, and telling you how it's going to be, telling you how to do religion, making themselves their own God. And then perhaps there are some in here who have literally been warming their hands by the fire and not realizing just how in the dark and cold they really are. And so, Father, right now, Lord, while heads are bowed and hearts are soft, Lord, that we recognize that your forgiveness is available to all. And so if there is anyone here right now and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to accept him today for the first time and you want to accept him and make your life devoted to him, would you please raise your hand and say, that is me. I need Jesus Christ today. I do not want to live. I do not want to leave without knowing Jesus as my Savior. Anyone here today? And Father, as we have many believers in this room, and Lord, we've all been prone to stray. Father, if there's anyone here today that knows that they've been following from a distance or leading you or warming their hands by the fire and they want to make a new start right now, here today, would you please raise your hand and say, that is me. Praise the Lord. All y'all. Awesome. Wow. Beautiful. Wow. I see your hands back there, way in the back. Anyone else? Way in the back, I see your hand. Awesome. Yours right there in the second row. I see your hand. Beautiful. Listen, there's nothing better than to do God's way, because he is the judge. He is the Lord. Anyone else want to make that decision today? Need to make an adjustment in your life? Anyone else want to make that commitment? Praise the Lord. I see your hand. Awesome. way in the back. Awesome. I see your hand. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those who raised their hand. And Lord, I know this. It's only by your Spirit that we move, that we respond. Father, I thank you, Lord, and I praise you. Because you alone can change a heart. You alone can correct a path. You alone, Father, know the way life is to be lived. And where blessings lie. And where peace can be found. And thank you, Lord, for providing for us. And Lord, now, as those who raise their hand, I just pray that they would not just make an emotional plea, that today was a genuine cry that a change is needed for their life. And Father, I thank you for every opportunity you give us. And now, Lord, as we're going to sing out to you, may it come from our heart before your throne, and may you be pleased with it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.